If you turn to Ephesians 6, we're going to continue with this series we're doing on spiritual warfare. Last week we looked at righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. We're going to look at peace today. Feet shod with the gospel of the preparation. I'll read it out. Okay, Ephesians chapter 10, verse 6, sorry, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I'll finish there. So we're going to look at that last verse there about the feet. It talks about the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this series we're doing is really important on spiritual warfare, because if you just, you know, deduce it all down to one thing, we know that our fight is a spiritual fight. And 2 Timothy 4:7, this is the end of Paul's life, I believe. He's talking like it is. He says, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race, I've kept the faith. So if you and I want to keep the faith, we've got to fight the fight. Okay? So it all comes down to knowing how to fight. And that's why this series is really important. Now, the armor that we are to put on, that Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, is qualities, if you like. They're not a function. So it's not a simple way just to get up and go, dear Lord, I put on this and I put on that and I put on this and I put on that. That's got nothing to do with putting on the armor of God. These are qualities. In other words, if I take the helmet of salvation as an easy example, God willing, we'll be talking about that next week. But the helmet of salvation talks about hope. And okay, it just simply means, in a nutshell, that if I'm walking in hope, then my mind's going to be protected. Okay, just simple. It's just like a quality. It's not I put on the helmet of salvation. It's a quality of what the armor brings. Yeah. Now, there's two applications here. Now, the first one is obvious. It talks about bringing or being prepared to bring the gospel of peace. It's being prepared to actually speak the word to those that God puts before us. Whoever he may put in our line, it might be a family member, could be someone out on the street. Because in Luke 10, it talks about Jesus and the disciples there. And it says in verse 5 to 6, this is when he sends them out, the 70. And I'll just sort of read halfway through to make my point. He says, but whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. So if we're going to be people who are giving the gospel of peace to others, we need to be experiencing peace ourselves, don't we? As Christians, we are peace transmitters. We want to impart the peace of God to others through the gospel. But if we're not experiencing that peace ourselves, we can't really transmit what we don't have. So that's the first application, that we actually are always prepared, our feet are prepared. We're prepared at any moment just to share the gospel, to bring it. But there's a second application, and that is keeping the enemy, because this is spiritual warfare, it's keeping the enemy under our feet when we are walking in a relational peace. So where we are, you and I as Christians, walking relationally in peace with our brethren, those inside the church, those outside the church, family, non-believers, when we're walking in peace relationally, the enemy is under our feet. And you see a picture of this in the Old Testament because, you know, shoes we walk in, yeah, but we also, the shoes are used to trample and they're used to tread. So they're not just simply for walking in. If you turn to the chapter 10 of Joshua, you'll see that this man was taking the land. God had given them the land of Canaan, and Joshua is on his way to take and possess the land. And he, previously to this chapter 10, he takes out a place called Ai. And then the king of Jerusalem hears about this nation falling, or this city falling, if you like. And so the king of Jerusalem goes and he grabs four more kings and says, listen, you know, something's happened. Ai has fallen. They're coming for us. We need to come together with our armies and come against Israel and their armies. And they attack. There's a battle. And God's people succeed. They get the victory. And these kings, they ran and they hid in a cave, these five kings. After they were defeated, they ran away. And then in verse 25, I'm taking it up from there, and it says, then Joshua, verse 24. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So there you see the foot, and that's a physical enemy. We have a spiritual enemy, but the foot he put on the neck of the enemy. And when these cities were defeated, it doesn't say this, but there would have been peace in the land as a result. And that is always a result, our enemies being subdued, our enemies under our feet, when we're actually walking in peace. It's so important that this is a really important subject. Because in the military terms, you know, having your foot on the neck of the enemy, it speaks about having dominion over them. And there's a lot in the scriptures that talk about us treading down the enemy and having the enemy under our foot. And that is where the enemy is to be kept. But it comes through walking in and through peace, relationally. It's God will actually deliver the enemy into your hands if we continually walk in peace. And this is seen in David's life in Psalm 18. He says in verse 39, for you have armed me with strength, verse 39, chapter 18 of Psalms. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. So there you go. You see that God gives us and he delivers us the enemies that we have, spiritual enemies. And those enemies are under our foot. They are under our foot, and that's where they are to remain. See, in part of Deuteronomy, there's the blessings and the curses. One of the blessings for us is that we'll be over, it says, and not under. And that, I think, primarily speaks about circumstances, that we'll be over the circumstances, we won't be under the circumstances. So there's a lot to say about things being under us, particularly enemies. Particularly circumstances, because we reign victorious because of what Lord Jesus has done. And so important for us as Christians that we maintain peace relationally in the house, like I said, towards others outside, family, those in the workplace, the unsaved. Because Romans 5:1, it says this, and this is you and I. If you've called on the Lord, he's your Lord and Savior. It says, having been justified by faith, that's you and I, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have an obligation to actually be people who are walking continually in peace, knowing what we have received, knowing where we stand before God, knowing what Jesus has done for us, that we've been reconciled to God and therefore have peace with God, that we too now are obligated and obliged to walk in that peace in every relationship we can. Now, it doesn't mean you won't get offended, but it means that we've got to be bigger than that and maturer than that to deal with it. In Hebrews 12, I'm talking about what's important to maintain this peace. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So there's two conditions there if we want to see the Lord. And the first one is pursue peace with all people, and the second is pursuing holiness. Now, for the meantime, we're not going to talk about holiness, but certainly pursuing peace with all people is a condition for you and I to see God. So it's a very, very serious thing I'm talking about today. So I want to ask you to check yourself. You know, do you have anything against anyone in the church or outside the church? Any offense, any resentment, people that have caused you pain, people that have caused you maybe suffering, because you have to forgive those people just as you've been forgiven. And that's so important, and you'll see why as I go. But if you want to see the Lord, you've got to pursue peace. You've got to be active in doing that. You've got to be active in doing that. It says, lest you fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. So when we don't actually forgive, when we hold offense and we hold unforgiveness and resentment towards someone who's hurt us, wronged us, harmed us, that offense and unforgiveness, it gets worse. It gets worse and it gets worse and it gets, and it says it goes into the place deep. It becomes a bitter root. And it's very dangerous because it gets harder and harder to release the offender, the one that offended us, the one that hurt us. It gets worse and worse. It becomes a root of bitterness. And so we as Christians are to be quick to forgive. And whenever you forgive someone, you're not agreeing with what they did or what they didn't do, for that matter, or what they said or didn't say. You're not agreeing with their actions. You're releasing them for your benefit. It's not for their benefit. Although the relationship will be restored, no doubt. But primarily, if someone offends you, it's for your benefit that you're forgiving them. And it's not an emotion. It's an act of your will. And I always say, if I'm counseling people, if I'm ministering to them, I'll always say, is there any unforgiveness? Do you have any unforgiveness? Because that's always a barrier between them and God. Unforgiveness is a barrier between healing, between you and God. When it comes to healing, when it comes to anything, in fact, unforgiveness is a massive barrier. So we got to forgive people if we want to see the Lord. Otherwise, that root of bitterness comes, and it says it defiles many. So when that bitterness is in us as a root, those around us become defiled or polluted, if you like. See, your offense isn't just personal. It affects those in your family. It affects those that are around you. It has an influence on others. It defiles them spiritually. So it's very important that wherever there's offense, bitterness, resentment, like I said, that these things are dealt with appropriately. Because if not, you're not walking in peace. And the enemy has a legal right over your life where he's no longer under your foot. If you're not maintaining that peace relationally, he's no longer under your foot. He has a legal right. And that also is going to affect, when you come in here, when there's unforgiveness and offense, it's going to affect the anointing. So that the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is grieved where there's disunity. And so the anointing, we so want the anointing. We want it corporally, we want it personally over our lives. But that is affected drastically when there's offense and unforgiveness in the room. Now, you may walk in the room and no one else but you knows about it, but God knows. But people will pick it up in the spirit. They'll just know, not necessarily who the person is, but in the spirit, there'll be a discernment that there's someone in here, don't know who it is, and there's unforgiveness. There's something, someone's carrying in here resentment, and it really sucks dry the meeting. So it's very, very serious that, again, these things are dealt with. Because the enemy wants to disrupt peace. He wants to come and cause division. You see in COVID time, whether to get the jab, whether or not to get the jab, man, didn't that cause some division? Don't say it didn't, because it did. That's all the enemy had to do. Just bring something in and just bring it in just to divide. That's all he had to do, and the church split. Or worse, the church fell over and has never returned. How many churches haven't returned? Because not only of COVID, but probably because of division and offense. You didn't do it and I did, or whatever. You weren't walking in love and I was, whatever it might have been. That division has caused all sorts of strife. So the enemy wants to come. And these are some of the things that disrupt peace. The enemy, he comes. The offense, like I said, offense towards maybe a fellow brother or sister, that's also going to disrupt peace in your life. Maybe some of you are offended with past leaders or pastors in previous churches. Where you've walked out of a church, we've got a generational church here that is an older generation. So you've been in multiple churches. So some of you have come and you've been in previous churches, maybe five, maybe less. But perhaps you've got an offense still towards someone. It might have been 30 years ago. But I want to tell you, time doesn't cover sin. So those people who have hurt you, perhaps leaders, maybe knowingly, unknowingly, pastors, you've got to let them go. I've had to let things go. I get offended. We're all going to get offended. The Bible says that, but it's how you deal with it. It's how you deal with it. We're not going to be immune to it. I'm often sometimes offended even by silly things, but I've just got to release and forgive. I've had to go to people and say sorry. Sorry that I've offended you. Forgive me. Sorry I said this thing. And so, because I know the importance of it, because if I don't, then peace is disrupted in my life. Peace is disrupted in the life of my family. I can say that now. Praise God, I got a young child. Whereas before that, it was just me and my wife. But it's going to affect in here as well. When we're not walking in that peace, it's going to affect us dramatically. God's a God of peace. God's a God of order. He's relational. And so I want to really emphasize how important it is that we are people who walk in peace so that the enemy remains under our foot, under our feet, that we are over and above the enemy, over and above the circumstances, not under them. And this is all possible by you walking continually in peace, releasing people, those that you've got resentment against. Even those that we may have a scriptural disagreement with, where there's division in the church. Maybe you're someone who no longer speaks to someone because they've got a different doctrine to you in certain areas. Maybe it's the rapture. I'll take John for instance. Maybe he believes in the rapture, maybe he doesn't. Maybe I do and maybe I don't. But it'd be wrong for me to disagree with John and just cut him out of my life and say, well, you believe this and I don't, so because you don't, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Because that would just cause a division. There's a saying, And I want you to apply this to your life. It says, don't slay love for truth. So I might be right in my own eyes. Let's say I believe in the rapture and John doesn't. Am I willing to slay love, that relationship, for my truth? Don't do that. What's more important is I love John, regardless of what he believes, provided it's not unscriptural, then keep my truth. So don't compromise, in other words. Don't compromise love for the sake of your truth. So if you know, you think you're sure about something and you know, I believe this is true and you don't, and you decide to cut that person out because they don't believe the same thing, you're not walking in love. What's more important is you keep your love, keep that relationship strong, and you might have differences in opinion regarding the truth of the word. That's okay. So don't slay love for truth. In Luke 15, this is a parable. We know it well. It's about the prodigal son. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we know that at the end of this, there's two brothers and the father. And we know at the end, the older brother was a little bit upset that the younger brother came home and he was well received after what he'd done and he'd been blessed. Now, this, and I'm talking about relationship here, because, you know, you and I, we need a right relationship towards our brother or sister if we're going to have a right relationship before God. This son, the older son, he rebukes his father. He says, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed that fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So here's the older brother going, this son of yours. And the father's like, no, this brother of yours. So if we're going to have a right attitude towards God, it begins with the right attitude towards our brother. We cannot have the wrong attitude and the right relationship with our brother and sister and believe that we have a right relationship with God. That is a deception. And the enemy will say, well, they wronged you. They did this or didn't do that. They should have did that. Should have done that. They promised they would do this. Just cut them out of your life. You don't need them. You don't need them in your life. Don't worry about them. You do better without them. The enemy will have you say that, because that is going to disrupt, maybe unknowingly, but that relationship between you and the Father. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, in chapter 6 of Matthew, he gives, and we know it again, that's another well-known scripture. But at the end of it, Jesus says, in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father your trespasses. So after Jesus gives the prayer, he picks out only one request, and that is that we are to forgive others if we want to be forgiven. If we're not willing to forgive others, we won't be forgiven. It's very serious. And they're not my words, that's what Jesus said. So you might be saved, but if you want to be forgiven when the Lord returns, you want to make sure you have no unforgiveness in your heart towards anyone. This is a very solemn message, but it's very serious, because, you know, God, as far as I'm aware, God's not committed to forgive unconfessed sin. He says, if you confess your sin, that he is just to forgive us all our sin. So it's very important that we have that at the forefront of our mind. So we need to forgive. How do we actually walk in peace then, continually, day to day? I want to say, firstly, it's not being a peace maker. Peacekeeper, peacemaker. Don't be a peacemaker. I'll tell you what a peacemaker does. A peacemaker is one who compromises truth in order to maintain a false sense of peace. So if you're someone who just always wants to keep the peace, oh, don't say that, don't say that, don't do that. We'll just keep the peace. You're trying to manipulate situations just to keep the peace in the family, in the home, at the workplace. That's a peacekeeper. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So the true sons and daughters of God are those that are peacemakers, not peacekeepers. So it's really important that we don't actually compromise truth just to keep the peace, just so we don't ruffle anyone's feathers. It's important that you and I as Christians, we be peacemakers. And a peacemaker, that's one who will confront, if need be, someone. So you're actually willing. And like I said, I've had to come to people and ask for forgiveness. I've said this or I've done this. You're actually willing to confront that person and make peace with them. Now, that person may turn around and say, I don't want anything to do with you. That's fine. But on your part, you've gone and you've done the right thing. You've tried to make peace. So walking in peace, I read out in Hebrews, it said pursue peace. Here it says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers. And, you know, it actually says before we come to God, you know, when we're worshiping Him, before we come to Him, if we've got anything against someone, or maybe you know that there's someone that's got something against you, you need to actually reconcile it. In Matthew 5:24, He says, this is about coming before God. In verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So before we come to church, before we actually come and praise God, He wants us to have a clear conscience, so to speak. He wants us to have that peace in every one of our relationships and know it to be so. And if not, He's asking you to go and do it before you come and worship Me. Because if you do this, like I said, you're going to continue to have your foot on the enemy's neck. You're going to continue to have that peace in your relationships, and therefore the enemy will still continually be under your feet. Now, I want to read also Romans 12, because this is something furthermore in how we are to walk in peace. Romans 12, 18, it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So that means if you have got any unforgiveness or offense or something towards someone, it could have been, you may have been carrying that for 20, 30 years. It says there, as far as it is possible, you need to go and have that peace, reconcile with that person. So maybe that person's dead, well, you need to release them. If that person's still alive, you need to contact them. As far as it's possible, it says. So you need to give every opportunity to make peace with that person, to be reconciled. Now, if that person doesn't want anything to do with you, like I said before, then that's their problem. You've done scripturally what God's called you to do. You've tried to fix, you've tried to heal that relationship. And this is so true in life, because a lot of our troubles today, a lot of them, the root is just, it's not demons, it's not oppression, it's unforgiveness. You just haven't let that person go. And it's eaten you up inside. You know that's what unforgiveness does? It eats you up inside. It doesn't hurt the other person whatsoever. It hurts you more than it hurts them when you're holding them captive. And the Bible says that when you hold unforgiveness, you're handed over to the tormentors. Now, David knew this well also, even before Paul spoke that in Romans. He says in Psalm 34, verse 14, he says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. So it's not about groveling to the person. You don't come to someone and just grovel. Just be honest and sincere and truthful. Ask for God's grace. Wherever there is offense, wherever someone's caused you pain or suffering, you know, someone hasn't done something you thought they should have done, or they've done something to you that they shouldn't have done, or said something, or promised something. You need to let it go, because before God, you're going to have to make an account. Tomorrow's not promised. It's only affecting you, and it's affecting those around you, and particularly the enemy. We're talking about the armor. You're not protected, because God, you know, expects us. He expects us, you and I, to tread down the enemy. I love this scripture. It's in Psalm 44, verse 4 to 5. It says, "You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you," that's God, "we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us." So that is for you and I. And similar in the New Testament, Luke 10, verse 19, it says, Jesus says, "I've given you authority to trample on the scorpion and the serpent." So again, we see those words about trampling on the enemies, about having our foot continually on their neck. Because when we do, we're walking in authority. We're walking in authority over the enemy. Whereas we have our foot on the neck of the enemy, and that's where it belongs, and that's where it will remain when we continually walk in peace, where we continually are releasing. You and I as Christians are going to have a Christian walk where we have to continually release people. As I said it before, quick to forgive. We have to continually be quick to forgive those that have offended us, hurt us, etc., etc. So I'm going to call the worship team up. Martin and Grace, if you want to come up, I don't want to close.